We are continuing our study of the letters that were sent to the churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We're in Revelation 2. We have talked about the letter written to Ephesus, the one to Smyrna, and the one to Pergamum. And now we are looking at the letter written to Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2. Verses 18 and 19 beginning. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto burnished brass. I know thy works, and thy love, and faith, and ministry, and patience, and that thy last works are more than the first. Paul had preached to Lydia in Thyatira. That might be the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of Thyatira. I believe it's only mentioned twice in the Bible, once in Acts 16:14, when Luke writes a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. The only other time I believe Thyatira is mentioned in Scripture is Revelation 2. Thyatira is believed to have been a wealthy city, and Lydia may have fared well as a seller of purple. Purple is reputed as an expensive product in that time period because of a dyeing process that was expensive. Jesus addresses this church as the Son of God and references things that we saw about him in chapter 1. He said in verse 18, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto burnished brass. Now compare that again to chapter 1 and the description of the glorified Christ in verses 14 and 15. His head and his hair, verse 14 beginning, were white as white wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace. There are two concepts that are reasonably set forth in the descriptions we have of his eyes and his feet. Eyes as a flame of fire, feet like unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace. Consider what has been written here. The eyes like a flame of fire. That's the presentation of eyes that are penetrating, eyes that see everything, and feet like unto burnished bronze. That has an appearance of power, flaming fire eyes, burnished bronze feet. Remember 1:15. Feet like unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace. That's indicative not of just polished brass, but of a gleaming hot brass, burnished or glossy, burning hot from a fire. Not just polished, but burning hot, gleaming, glossy, as it has been refined in a fire, every step would scorch and burn. John sees a fearful being, a being of great power and penetrating vision, whose salutation is, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto burnished brass. That is reminiscent of Daniel 10, when Daniel saw this vision. Daniel wrote in Daniel 10, verse 5, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, whose loins, waist, we would say, were girded with pure gold of Uphaz, his body also like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as flaming torches, and his arms and his feet like unto burnished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. I would say the allusion here, the connection here, is unmistakable. Daniel has seen a vision of the same glorified, great God, our Son of God. He sees him before he comes to earth. John sees him after he has returned to heaven. Daniel has mourned and fasted for weeks, and now he has this vision of a majestic being, powerful. Revelation has many such allusions. However, there are few quotations. There are not many just direct quotations of Old Testament scripture, but there are many allusions. I'm certain that I've not noticed all of them. I've not been shown all of them. And I certainly won't make every connection, but we'll try to make the ones that seem reasonable, that I am aware of, and help us understand. But each time we see an allusion, it is slightly altered maybe from what we saw in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Daniel sees one whose arms and feet are like burnished brass. John's vision is just the feet. So there are some differences, but there is this emphasis being given. And sometimes those little differences are because of the difference of emphasis, because these visions are to convey something powerfully to the one who sees it, and then here to us as John describes what he has seen because he's been told to. Allusions are central to studying Revelation. And identifying them and applying them carefully and humbly, humbly, will help us understand what the Lord is revealing in the book. So I suggest these allusions for your consideration. I think there's some connections that just seem certain to me. That's one of them. And Jesus says here to the church in Thyatira in verse 19, this great and powerful and majestic being, he says, I know thy works. There's an emphasis in this letter, on these letters, to I know. Jesus says, I know thy works, and thy love and faith and ministry and patience, and that thy last works are more than the first. But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now again, I'm using the American Standard Version, the text of the American Standard Version. And it's interesting because Jesus gives this worthy commendation. This church is loving, they're faithful, they're patient, they're steadfastly patient, persevering, it would seem, and they're improving. Their recent works are greater than their first works. So this is a worthy commendation, but there is a serious problem in Thyatira, in this church. And Jesus refers to this woman by calling her Jezebel. I think that's an allusion as well. We'll talk about it as we go. Many of the saints had probably left idolatry to become Christians. That would have been a common conversion in the first century. An idolatrous world. And so saints being converted were leaving idolatry. And there is a lure to the practices of idolatry, to the feasts that were held, to the rituals that were held. Ritual fornication being one of them in many cases. And Thyatira, the congregation, the church here, is permitting a woman that Jesus calls Jezebel to lead some of the saints astray. And this name Jezebel, it's almost certainly not her name, but rather an allusion to her character. We recall immediately the ungodly Jezebel of old, the Jezebel of Israel, the Jezebel who was the wife of Ahab, and her ungodly daughter, Athaliah. And their wickedness, both Jezebel's and Athaliah's wickedness, is set forth emphatically in the things written aforetime, in the things we have to look back to. 1 Kings 21:25. But there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. This prophetess in Thyatira also stirred up evil. And I think that's the illusion. But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest, you are permitting, you are allowing, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess. She's not one, but she calls herself one. Why would she do that? Gives her an air of power, of authority, that what she says has greater importance than what maybe another one says. And Jesus, the Son of God, says, I have this against you, that you're permitting this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Some of the Christians in Thyatira were turning back to their idolatrous ways, and if they had not come out of idolatry, they were turning to it. They were being encouraged to do so by an ungodly woman who was claiming to be a prophet. And whenever someone says they speak for God, when they claim to be a prophet, they become a living idol unless they can show that they are of God. And she is not. But notice the Lord's patience with her. Revelation 2:20. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. I gave her time, Jesus said. He was patient with her. He was forbearing with her. He waited for her to repent, and she's not willing to repent of her fornication. Jesus, remember, he looks into a person. He sees the inner man. He looks on the heart of a man, or the heart, in this case, of a woman. He sees our mind. He knows that this woman is fraudulent. She's not a prophetess, and he knows she's not willing to repent. And so he announces judgment. And one thing to remember constantly as we study these letters are a reminder that the work of a congregation, the work of a church, starts first at home. We must take care of ourselves first, that we are morally pure, that we are scripturally correct, that we are following the teachings of Christ, and that each member, to the best of our ability, is corrected if needed, encouraged where needed, that we are all built up in Christ. They have not done that. That's what he has against this church. His patience does not remove the responsibility they had to do the work, but he has been patient with her. And so now he announces judgment. He says in verses 22 and 23, behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works. In verse 23, the word reins, R-E-I-N-S, is an old English word for kidneys. And a very literal translation would be kidneys and hearts. I am he that searches the kidneys and hearts. But what that means is that I will kill her children with death, and the churches will know that I am he that searches the inner man, the inner woman. I look within. We would say hearts and minds, or minds and hearts. We wouldn't say reins. We wouldn't say kidneys. But that was the language that was used at that time, and that would be the translation. But he's saying, I'm the one that looks inside you. But his judgment is, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. She has encouraged, if you will, a bed of fornication. And I believe this is assuredly an allusion to spiritual adultery, but it seems likely that physical fornication or physical adultery has also occurred. In fact, I believe that's exactly what has occurred. But there is an allusion to spiritual adultery all through Scripture. Unfaithfulness to God is presented as spiritual adultery. But here, think about what he's saying. I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, that would be those who follow her, into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. Those who have sought this bed of pleasure, this bed of fornication, this bed of adultery, they've turned away from God, and Christ says, I will cast you into a bed of great tribulation. It's the consequences of their sin. She's encouraged fornication. She's unwilling to repent. He will deal with her. He will deal with those following her, her children, if they also refuse to repent. He says in verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the inner man, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. I will kill her with death. Many things come to mind, like an allusion to Athaliah, who followed in the ways of her mother. I will kill her children. You have Jezebel. Her daughter Athaliah followed in her ways. Some believe that this is her children, this woman Jezebel and her children. I think it's much more likely that the children here are those who have followed her into sin, not her biological children, but those who are spiritual followers of her. Like Paul would talk about Timothy as his son. Well, that was his son in the gospel. This would be her children in unfaithfulness. And what is this death? I will kill her children with death. What is this death? That the Lord will kill her and kill her children with it. Is it a reference to the second death? Is it a reference to hell and eternal condemnation at whatever point in life that their life ends and they die? Well, obviously, that will be their end unless they repent. So yes, it is that. But there's a difficulty presented in the text that seems yet another allusion to things written before. Another reference back to things that we know from the Old Testament. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know. That phrase, all the churches shall know. Does Jesus mean that all the churches will read this letter and thus know that she and her followers will be judged lest they repent? Well, yes, I think that's in part true. We read this letter so many years after the fact. I believe this letter is written in the late 90s of the first century. Here we are in 2023. We read this letter, we know, yes. But is Jesus rather saying in this immediate context, because we read this letter to this church in the first century and we understand it in that context. So is Jesus saying that he will kill them with a death that will be clearly seen and understood by all the churches as judgment against their sin? I think so. I think he's talking about a death that will come about very soon. We think about Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit, held back a part of the profit of some land they sold and claimed to be giving it all, and God caused Ananias to die and then caused Sapphira to die. We think about Elymas, the sorcerer. He was struck blind for a time. We think about in the Old Testament, it was mentioned, Lot's wife. She was not supposed to look back. She looked back. God caused her to die right there, turned her to a pillar of salt. So yeah, I think in the context, we're talking about someone whose judgment is now. I think it's likely an allusion to the Old Testament example of the 12 spies, 10 of which returned a bad report when they spied out Canaan, and it points to physical death in the near term. Do you recall the 10 spies that they were dead soon after their report? Numbers chapter 14. Verses 36 and 37, and the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up an evil report against the land, even those men that did bring up an evil report of the land died by the plague before Jehovah. God caused those 10 spies to die by the plague. They died soon after their bad report. And it was obvious to everyone that God was bringing judgment against them because they hadn't trusted in him. They'd been unwilling to go in and take the land. They'd been unwilling to trust that he would give them the victory. They said, "We can't do this." And God brought judgment against them quickly. God's judgment was then evident to all. And that idea, and the idea here, I think they're connected. I think this is an allusion to that very same kind of thing when God brought plague against those 10 spies. Pestilence. Pestilence and plague in English, those are synonymous. And that's how the New American Standard Bible actually renders this text. And it's not just the New American Standard. It's other, I think the English Standard renders it the same. Others probably do. Revelation 2 verses 22 and 23 in the New American Standard Bible. "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness." Now they put "of sickness" in italics so that we know they're inserting those words as some, you know, it's a bit of an editorial on their part. "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with plague. Now, there's a footnote in the New American Standard that plague there is more literally translated in English as the word death. I will kill her with death. I'll kill her children with death. But I will kill her children with plague, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. I think this is almost a direct allusion to that very idea that God killed those spies with plague, and he's going to cause sickness to come on these, Jezebel and those who've been following in her sinfulness. And he's going to cause them to go from the bed of fornication and pleasure to the bed of sickness and misery and tribulation and die. And all the churches will see it. And all the churches will know that he is the one who searches the inner man, the inner woman, the heart, the mind, the very insides of man. I think the Lord may be saying, I will kill them now. Now think about that in context. That would have been a devastating blow to the Gnostic teachings, who would say the Gnostics were very early in Gnosticism by the late first century. It was still in developing stages. It gets stronger and stronger. But you see a lot of references in John's writing that almost directly attacks these Gnostic teachers. And one of the ideas that they set forth was what's done in the body in no way affects a man's soul. There would be no physical consequence to what you do in the body because you're not affecting your soul at all. In other words, you could sin with the body and still be saved. But if Jesus causes these to die, tells them ahead of time, I'm going to kill them with death, I'm going to put them on a bed of misery and affliction, and they're going to die, and then they die, that would have been a blow to the Gnostic teachers. And it is a given that the unrepentant will die the second death. As those condemned. We know that from many passages of scripture. And this may, I will freely say, this may just be an affirmation of that truth, that the unrepentant sinner will die the second death and be condemned to hellfire forever. But it seems reasonable to me that Jesus speaks of a judgment that is coming very soon, that the churches will know and they will see and they will understand that he is one who searches the inner man, the mind and the spirit and the heart. The bed of pleasure, so to speak, will turn into a bed of tribulation followed by death in short order unless they repent. This truth that they will receive according to their works would then be evident to all the churches, just like the death of the spies. I will kill her with her children with death, and all the children, all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, the inner man, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works. That idea that I will give unto each one of you according to your works is repeated often in scripture. The thought is repeated again and again. You can look back in scripture in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, for God will bring every judgment. I'm sorry, let me read that again. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Romans 14:12. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. There are many other passages. You could look at Acts 17:30, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Even here in Revelation, again, when you get to Revelation chapter 20, near the end of this letter in verse 11 and 12, for example. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So this idea is set forth in Scripture repeatedly, that I will give, Revelation 2:23, the end of that verse, I will give unto each one of you according to your works. We know that's true. We're taught that again and again and again. But I believe in the context here that the idea is set forth that this is going to be a judgment that comes in the near term, something that happens soon, that Jesus is going to show the churches that he is the one searching the inner man, and he sees the unwillingness of Jezebel to repent, and he passes judgment on her, and he passes judgment on the others who are unwilling to repent of their sinfulness, and he will take them from this bed of pleasure and this bed of fornication and this bed of adultery, and he will put them on a bed of misery and great tribulation and cause them to die. I think that's something that's going to happen soon, and all the churches will see it, and they will all understand that Jesus has brought judgment. But yes, it could easily be a simple affirmation of the truth that we will each one give an account according to our works. Jesus turns then in Revelation 2 and verse 24. He says, but to you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan, as they are wont to say, I cast upon you none other burden, nevertheless that which you have, hold fast till I come. We'll touch on this and we'll wrap our class up. In Revelation 2 here in verse 24, there's just an expression that is interesting to me when he says, but to you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching. What teaching? Those who know the deep things of Satan, as they are wont to say. In our language, they are wont to say means something they would say often, something they would repeat, something you would hear from them from time to time. In Revelation 2, in a newer translation, if I can get my Bible turned there quickly, in Revelation 2, verse 24 in the New American Standard, verse 24 here reads, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan as they call them, I place no other burden on you. This idea that they want to say the deep things of Satan, knowing the deep things of Satan, sometimes it's hard to understand. What on earth would he be referring to? What would they be saying? Well, today, and Bob Waldron mentioned this once, and I have it in my notes, and I think it's applicable here. Bob Waldron mentioned that this would be akin to people today who say, well, how can you know the world unless you have been out there and tried it? There are people in our society today who suggest, well, I think it's better to let someone go out there and try this and get to understand the world so they can reject it. Well, that's to say, well, let's let them know the deep things of Satan. Well, that's foolish. That's foolish. We need to guide people away from the deep things of Satan, not to ever know about it, to remain innocent and pure in God's sight. And so he's saying to you, I say, to the rest of you in Thyatira, those who do not have this teaching, those who have not sought out the deep things of Satan, I don't cast any other burden on you. Nevertheless, that which you have, hold fast till I come. God bless those who do not know the deep things of Satan. These people in Revelation 2, think about how this whole thing started. Think about the commendation he gave this congregation. When you think about the rest here, the ones who have not sought out the deep things of Satan, he places no other burden on them except to hold fast. Remember his commendation. I know your works, Revelation 2:19. I know your faith, your love, your ministry, that's your work, your patience, that's steadfastness. I know that your last works are more than your first. Those works of late, they're more than when you first became a Christian. Stay the course. I ask nothing else of you. Hold fast that which you have till I come. God bless those who have not sought out and do not know the deep things of Satan. Stay away from it. Stay with godly works and love and faith and patience. Do the work that God's called us to do. God asks nothing else of us except to hold fast to that which we have till he comes. God bless. If the Lord wills, we'll pick up there this next Wednesday night.